Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Let's ask God to bless our time. With His Word. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank You for giving us what we need to face all the temptations that we encounter on a daily, if not minute by minute, basis. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit to help us understand these things. I pray that You would illuminate us through this time, help me to clearly explain this passage, and that we would see its application to our lives even here today. Importantly, Lord, help us be willing to obey it. That we would learn how to say no to sin and yes to You, to show our love for You. You've done so much for us. You sent Your Son to die in our place. We don't deserve what You've done. Thank You that He didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead, as we remembered specifically last week. Help us to rejoice in the hope of the resurrection and live in light of its power, realizing we have forgiveness through Your Son and what He has done and accomplished for us on the cross and through the resurrection. Pray that You would use this time here today for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message today, safeguarding against the seductress. Safeguarding against the seductress. There's a lot of safeguards in our world. You know, when I actually stopped and started thinking about it, we have them on all over the place. Some of them are physical, some of them are procedural. The agricultural world is just like chock full of them. And thankfully, rightfully so. We all hear every year almost of guys that, you know, remove some safety thing and end up losing an arm or finger or something. There's guards all over the place. Some of you know that even closing a guard can get you into trouble. There's safety shutoffs, there's lockouts, there's bumpers, you get into your vehicle and now there's backup cameras and there's sensors that tell you if somebody is too close to you, and I mean, the newer they are, the more gadgets they have, and they are very helpful. Especially if your reaction time is getting slower, it really helps. Why do we do that? Why do we have all these safeguards in our world? So we don't get hurt accidentally or killed, even worse. We recognize the value of safeguards in our world. But how much more we need to recognize the spiritual safeguards that God has given to us in His Word. And Proverbs chapter 7 is a great example of that and helps to explain some of the safeguards against a very dangerous area of our lives. Sexual temptations. Even more important, I would argue, than physical safeguards. One thing, you lose a finger, you lose an arm, you can live without that. But you fall in this area and there are lasting consequences, eternal consequences sometimes. So we need to learn to see the safeguards for what they are and follow them. 3 weeks ago, before we took a little break to look at John for the triumphal entry and the resurrection and the hope of all of that, we left off our study of the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, in avoiding adultery by paying attention to the cautions of staying faithful to the Scriptures. All we need to keep and obey our parents. And really, when we do, we're following God's Word as they are teaching us that. It will keep us from evil. It will keep us from the seductress. We need to see through the seduction, not to realize that lust just isn't just a physical thing. It starts in the heart. And we need to flee from its lure to see the true cost of adultery. And lastly, to spare yourself some shame. Realize that adultery is it's really more stupid than stealing, since It brings shame and vengeance. There's a cost that can't be paid back. Now, you realize going into this chapter, in some ways, is very similar. Right? This is the third of the three parental instructions on sexual ethics that Solomon gives. One was in chapter 5, the second one was chapter 6, 20 through the end of the chapter, and then the third here in chapter 7. And they each give a different nuance, different emphasis. The last was more on adultery. This is more just on temptation in general. And chapter 5 was more the positive, like how do you avoid it? You know, focus on what you should be. And how sex and marriage, that's the great thing. That's what God has given us. So realizing the different aspects, as Solomon begins his 10th parental appeal, he explains to his son how to guard against the strange woman. It's the woman that is off limits to him. And from his instructions, I think we can learn about safeguarding against the seductress by following the three steps that he gives us in this chapter. Again, he focuses on the woman being the predator. That's probably not typical, but recognizing Solomon is writing to his son to prepare him for the things that he will face in the world, that can be easily switched around. But there is still lessons to be learned here. And I think the major application to come away from this is how to learn to face sexual temptation. Something, if we're alive, there's in some form, we all face this. And Scripture helps us to be able to combat that. So what's the first step? The first step is to stay close to Scripture. I know this may seem redundant from last time, but it's like any important instruction in life, right? If I've said it once, said it 1,000 times. Same with God. He repeats the important stuff so that hopefully, eventually, we'll get it. What's the three R's of good teaching? Repetition, 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 right? We need to hear it again. Stay close to Scripture. Solomon explains to his son in these verses. He says, "My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live." So he's saying, you keep it, you treasure it. The idea there is to hide it, to store it up, keep it for yourself. Don't lose this. And if you do, the result will be you live. There'll be life. And keep my law as the apple of your eye. And that's an interesting phrase, but it basically means the pupil of your eye. Think about your own pupil. How much you keep that or protect that. Even if you just put your finger towards your eye, what happens when you get close to the pupil of your eye? Your eye automatically closes. If someone throws something at you, you flinch. Someone told me recently their brother went like this with a knife and the hand went up and got a cut because that was, the reaction, natural reaction is to protect your eyes, right? You naturally protect your eyes. What he's saying is you need to have that natural protection for keeping the law of God. Bind them on your fingers. This may be the phylacteries, but the point is it's on your fingers. It's something that you see all the time. It's a constant reminder. Maybe the idea, remember the old It's a Wonderful Life and Uncle, what's his name? Billy, who always has, all the strings on the fingers to remember things. Problem is he has too many strings and doesn't remember which string is which. But anyway, the point is the reminder of important something to do. But it's not just external. It says, write them on the tablet of your heart, that this would be inside of you. It's not enough to just have God's word. And he is talking about not just the parents' instruction, because the very next verse says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. And you see from the book of Proverbs, it becomes clear, like in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Right, so those things come from God. And we've said from the beginning that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. It's synonymous with God's way. So wisdom here and keeping parental commands are God's way. Right? This is generally speaking, parents want what's best for you. They want what, you know, is in line with God's word. Now, obviously, there's exceptions to that. But the point is, this needs to be inside of you. That's why I read to you in the, you know, the opening verses about from Psalm 119, verses, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? You need to internalize God's word, not just memorize it, because you can know it up here, and if it doesn't connect with your heart, with your real inner person, then it really doesn't matter. You just have head knowledge. So we need to internalize the word of God so that we have this close relationship. Verse 4 says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Now, it may seem an odd expression, but if you go over to the book of Song of Solomon, you find out he wants to call his beloved his sister. Right? It's a term of endearment. In fact, in Egyptian literature, it was a common expression to call your beloved your sister. Right? Part of that was because it was okay to show affection to your siblings in public, but not your spouse. So you could get away with showing affection in public. Anyway, I digress. That'll come up later here. But to call understanding your nearest kin, the word there is actually the kinsman redeemer. It's the one who has the closest relationship with you. Why? What is the result of this? That they may keep you from the immoral woman. Literally, it's the strange woman. It's the woman that is off limits to you because you are not married to her. If you're married, those things are good. I mean, that's what Hebrews 13:4 says. I mean, the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. 1 Corinthians 15, to avoid sexual immorality, go get married. Right? That's God's plan. God has a means. But we need to listen to God's word. It'll keep you from the seductress, literally the foreigner. And this may be an actual foreigner, but the point is foreign to you, who flatters with her words. Literally the one who makes smooth. And we've seen this before back in chapter 5. And later it's going to talk about her enticing speech in verse 21. But the point is, by staying close to the commands of from our parents, but ultimately it is God and His Word, that's what keeps us from the seductress. You ever notice little children? They're out in public, and there's lots of strange people around, maybe strange animals, scary animals. What do little children do? If they're not being held in parents' arms, they hide behind and usually hang on and do the whole duck and cover thing behind, whether it's mom's skirts or pants or whatever it is. Sometimes I've had kids like try to crawl up my leg and literally get over top of me. It was a natural little child thing to do. Why? Because mom and dad are safe, right? I mean, this is the safe place, and you want to stay close to that safety. Do you stay close to Scripture as the first step in safeguarding against the seduction of sexual sin? Are you treasuring God's Word and protecting it like your eyes? I mean, this should be your greatest possession, literally, God's Word. And not just the physical, but it be so important that you would take the time, the hours, the decades, the years of your life to put this inside of you. Because once something's inside of you, is something the Jews found out in the Holocaust, they could take away all their possessions, but they couldn't take away their education. If you have learned and studied God's Word, no one can take that away from you. No matter what comes. Are you internalizing its truths to keep you from sin? Don't just memorize it, but apply it. It's the James 1. Don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets. But if you're truly to be one who obeys the instructions of laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. You have to receive the word of God and implant it into your life. It's able to save your soul. That's where you need to start to rescue you from sin and sin's condemnation. But you have to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Don't be like the word, the seed that was spread on the ground, and so many other types of ground, it didn't take root, or the roots didn't last. We need to be good soil that we would respond, be a doer of the word. We see what needs to be changed, and we go and make it. We look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed or happy in what he does. Are you that kind of man, the person? Is the Bible your close companion? Do you see how it will keep you from sexual sin and help you to live for God? There's so many instructions. I mean, God's Word has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, what it's good for teaching you doctrine, what to think, for reproof, what not to think, for correction, what not to do, for instruction in righteousness, that's what to do. Why? That the man of God or the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know about you, but I like being thoroughly equipped. You can go look at my Milwaukee tools, right? You know, I want to be prepared. You can ask Dave, right? You know, I'm prepared for whatever it comes. That's a good feeling. How much more spiritually do we need to be prepared? And Scripture time and again tells us how we should behave sexually. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, Hebrews 13, 4, Ephesians 5. I mean, those are just a sampling. God's given us what we need. But we need to stay close to Scripture. Are you staying close to Scripture? First step. Second step, to see through the lies in verses 6 through 23. In these verses, Solomon, as the father, is looking out his window. He explains to his son the need to see through the lies of seduction by relating this account. There's something that maybe it really did happen. I don't know if it's a fictional or if he actually did see this take place. He says, he looked out the window of my house. I looked through my lattice. Right? This would be the second story. Look out and see. And I saw among the simple. We've been introduced to the simple before already in the book of Proverbs. He's the one that is naive, the one that lacks knowledge. And it's not that they're, you know, willfully wicked or anything. It's just they don't know better, right? And they need instruction in God's Word. But the problem is they're just walking wherever, right? I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. He needs instruction, but he hasn't gotten it. But what is he doing? Passing along the street near her corner. He's going to talk about this lady. He took the path to her house. So he's already, you know, unbeknownst to him, maybe even, he is already going the wrong way. He's going to places that he shouldn't be, and at times of day he shouldn't be. It says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. This is the time when typically, Scripture talks about it, the works of darkness take place. There's much wickedness that happens at nighttime. And, you know, the thinking is, you know, people can't see, so nobody's going to know. But who always sees? God. There's actually a verse that says that the darkness is like daytime to God. He sees and knows it all. It's just this mental thing that tricks we play on ourselves. As ironic, some of you know Ron the cop, used to be our cop here in town. And he told me one time, he said, not much good happens after midnight. You know, and he'd had a lot of experience. He was a beat cop in Cedar Rapids for many years before he was doing this in his retirement. You know, idleness is the devil's workshop, right? I mean, when you have free time, when you're places that there's no accountability seemingly, that's when we get into trouble. Going to the place is almost like a moth to the flame. Doesn't know what's going to happen. Verses 10 and forward here shows us the seductress, the power of seduction. And really, when you read this, it's like, what guy could resist this? So really, the better question thing is, don't even go there. Because it says, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. So she's dressed seductively. Right? Probably it was a veil in light of Genesis 38, in Tamar she dresses as a harlot. That's one of the things she does. You know, it sends the signal, hey, I'm available. But it's her heart that's really the tricky part. That's really where the sexual sin starts, right? And Jesus talks about that. Later, you know, in Proverbs, is it 20? Twenty-three, seven. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? I mean, it's what you are dwelling on. That's the real problem. So she's dressed immodestly, in contrast to the modest woman of the New Testament, you know, 1 Timothy 5:13 and Titus 2:5. She was loud and rebellious. She's stubborn. Her feet would not stay at home. She's not content with the role God has given her. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She's prowling. I always think of prowling. I think of my dad talking about the tomcats that would prowl the neighborhood. You know, lurking, looking for, you know, some female around. But that's the picture here. She's looking for a victim. And she sees him. She caught him and kissed him in public. I mean, that was just, you know, that was not done back then. I mean, you didn't kiss in public. Much like Potiphar's wife trying to get Joseph. With an impudent face, she said to him, the word there for impudent, it's hard. It's a hard face. It's like this, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Dare you to do something different about it. What are you going to do about it? And then she goes on, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. She pulls the spiritual card that she's already, you know, carried out her sacrifices and probably in light of Leviticus 7, where it says, you know, the sacrifice, you know, this was not a whole burnt offering. This was peace offering. So, you know, part of it was offered up and then the rest had to be eaten within a day. Now, in a time period when meat was a luxury, you didn't have refrigeration and stuff like that, to have a meat feast was like a really big deal. And especially, you know, notice she's talking to a guy. And, you know, what do they say about guys? The way their heart is through their stomach, right? She's offering him a feast when you wouldn't normally have had that. And she's acting all spiritual. Today I paid my vows. Come, you know, come help me eat this. Now, some would say there's the Canaanite, you know, background of this, and the whole their worship involved feasting and the sexual side, and that there was a lot of that, right? I mean, you read through the Old Testament, and again, Israel was going the way of the culture around them. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, Isaiah laments how what a tragedy it is. They were abusing the sacrificial system and mixing the syncretism, mixing the religion of the day or the religions around them with the worship of the true God. What an oxymoron, right? They should not be. It gets worse. She says, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Notice how she personalizes it. Now, reality is she doesn't care who he is, just that, you know, he's the hapless victim that came along, right? But she makes him think that she really cares about him. Then she tells about her preparations. I've spread my bed with tapestry. Beautiful, these are beautiful colored, you know, coverings. Colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I mean, these are the finest stuff. I mean, she's padded her bed. I have perfumed my bed, right? She sprinkled it with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. I mean, these are things that Song of Solomon talks about as being involved in that. And then she propositions him, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let's get drunk on it. Let's, you know, drink lots of this. Overwhelmed. Let us delight ourselves with love or with pleasure. And then she sweetens the deal. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day. I mean, she's saying the coast is clear. And the word there for appointed day is the word for full moon. And if you remember earlier, this is the dark of night. So there's no moon out. So this is weeks away, right? This is from the full moon. And full moon is better to travel. It's safer. You can see better. He has money with him. So he's You know, he's going to be gone a long time. There's going to be no need for him to come home. We can get away with this, right? That's part of the lie of the sexual temptation. You can get away with it. There's no consequences. You don't want to get, no one will find out. No one will get caught. No one will get hurt. Just you and me. Enjoy it, right? With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. The smooth lips. But immediately, he went after her. He suddenly decides and turns because there's no inner barriers. There's no inner means to say no. As he goes after her as an ox to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stock. Some translations put it, you know, as a stag to the trap. It's really kind of unclear there in the Hebrew what it actually means. But basically the point is you're getting caught and you don't know it. Till an arrow stuck in his liver. It's one of the most painful ways to die from an arrow. Is you get struck in the liver and you bleed out. Very, very painful. As a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. He doesn't realize the real cost. He's like behaving like a stupid animal. They don't know what's coming. They walk right in and next thing you know, they're dead. That's the picture. The seduction here is powerful. And she gets him to go along with it. He hasn't, he's set himself up for it, but really, the snare and trap is set, and it ends up costing him his life, the cost of sexual sin, and we could talk about that. There's so many things that go along with that, whether diseases, the emotional, and depression, and many other things that come along with that. Because he didn't see through the lies. You know, when you're shopping online, you have to really pay attention to see through the lies of the knockoffs and to learn to look at the fine print. I've been caught more than once on that. You have to really pay attention to look at description and photos and return policies. Recently, I came across this looks like a really cool thing, right? It's a jig for sharpening chainsaws. Some of you know I like to cut trees, whatever. And I've always kind of struggled to sharpen them by hand. So, like, this could be the ticket. It's made by Timberline Chainsaw Sharpener. And I looked up, it's like over $100. And so then I got on eBay. And, like, okay, that looks it. $20, right? Looks to be the same thing. Right? You even see like that, right? You know, it looks to be pretty much the same thing. I mean, the goal is you wouldn't have to use this. You could actually do it. I should have been clued into the chainsaw they were doing. But, this is the kind I have right there. And, it even shows you this. And this is legit, right? Like, this looks to be the same thing as the other. The problem was, when I got it, this little spot right here was not reamed out enough. And so the teeth on the chainsaw won't move through. One little tiny detail. Everything else fits right, and the cutter and the thing was not the same. It's like this little Dremel bit. So this is what I really needed, was the actual brand name, actual right tool. But you have to learn to look at all the details, right? We've come to learn that with online shopping. How much more important when it comes to spiritual and sexual temptation. Do you see through the lies as the second step in safeguarding against the seduction of sexual sin? Do you understand how powerful sexual temptation is? I don't want to diminish that. It is a very powerful thing. Now, the encouragement is God's word is greater. Greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. You have everything you need to fight this. You realize, though, the best way to safeguard against the power of sexual seduction is don't even go there. I mean, if you can avoid the temptation altogether, that's a whole lot better. I mean, God gives us promises that if we are tempted in the midst of it, there are means, and we've looked at that before. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and other places. But the point is here, he could have avoided all this just by not being out in the streets at night going where this woman was. You know, this is why, you know, late night TV and internet surfing and, you know, definitely not bar hopping. I mean, that should be obvious, but, you know, more importantly, it's not so much where you go physically, it's where do you go in your mind. Because that's where it starts, and hopefully we've seen that before already. You know, as a man thinks, so is he. Jesus says lust starts in the heart. And, you know, and I've said this before, you know, as J.C. Ryle says, guard your thoughts and you'll have little to fear from your actions. The battle against sin is fought and won in the mind. Now, there are great tools that will help you to keep you from going some of those places, like Circle and Canopy and Covenant Eyes and other things like that. But they're just tools. And there's, if the heart wants to go there, you're still going to go there. You just may have to work a little harder at it. So ultimately, we need to guard our hearts. Do you understand that you're being manipulated in sexual temptation? This is not a good woman. Right? This should be obvious. Like, this is not the way most women are. You know, and we're going to eventually get to the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, the amazing part is the Proverbs 31 woman could be this woman redeemed. It doesn't tell us anything about her past. It just tells us about her actions. But that's, I mean, we understand, you know, Scripture tells us what could happen. The way, this is a pretense. It's a facade. I've shared with you in the past the makeup, the doctor picks, the Dove Real Beauty video, you know, showing that that's not real. And you need to see it for what it is, to see through these lies, see through the seduction. And ultimately, it's about what they want, selfish motives. It's not true love. It's a pretense. And again, Satan is the liar and father of lies, and they're just following in those footsteps. Do you realize the high cost of sexual sin? It's your life. Don't be like a stupid animal. Really, this is why evolution is such a problem, because it teaches people that you're just, you're biological. You know, you're a product of evolution, and so there's no one you're accountable to. But the reality is, you are accountable to God who made you. And we need to follow Him and His Word. Do you see through the lies? Second step, third step, stay alert to drifting. In these last few verses, now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart, this is the inner man, turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path, so inside and outside, for she has cast down many wounded. She's caught and caused them to fall. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Solomon explains to his son, here he says even children, right? He says more than one, this is applicable to everybody, the need to stay alert from drifting from his words into the path of the seductress. You know, it takes work to avoid her ruts. And that starts in the heart. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Not just your actions, but your heart. Which, as I've said before, because she has cast down or caused many to fall. Mighty men. And the greatest example is of Solomon, the one who wrote this. And whether he's writing this later as someone who's learned from this, or, you know, prior. Nehemiah 13:26 tells us how his many wives caused him to turn or go astray. But notice that their house is the way to hell, literally Sheol. It is the place of the grave. It is the place in the Old Testament where people go before, because the final judgment has not taken place yet. It is a place of suffering for the unbelievers. It is a place of paradise. Abraham's bosom for the believers, and I've shared that chart with you before. But the point is, this is where the dead go. But it gets worse, descending to the chambers of death. This is the ultimate judgment. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It's because of the sin that leads you here. Both specific or generally, like James 1 tells us that, sin begins with a lust, which leads to sin, which gives birth to death. And you find out from Revelation 21 that death results in being thrown into the lake of fire. Eternal judgment forever. We need to stay alert to stay off this path. Growing up, we had many vans over the years, most of them Ford vans. And we liked, my dad especially liked the Econoline conversion vans. But the thing about those was driving those, and that's what I learned to drive on, is you kind of had to do this constantly, right? Because I had very loose steering, and if you just tried to hold in one place, I mean, you would just, whatever way the tires wanted to take you and the road wanted to take you, you had to constantly be adjusting to avoid the drift. Do you stay alert to drifting as the third step in safeguarding against the seduction of sexual sin? Do you realize how many mighty people have fallen into sexual sin? There's news every day. Just in the last few weeks, I read about a boxer, a politician, pastor, celebrities, all have gotten into trouble with sexual sin. It runs the gamut. This is why 1 Corinthians 10 tells us we need to watch out. Learn from the Israelites. Don't go down those roads. Do you realize where it all leads? To death. The wages of sin is death. And I want you to avoid that. I want to spare you the eternal pain and suffering of where the sin will take you. Will you keep going down the road of death and be kept outside of heaven? That's what Revelation says. It will keep you from heaven. It will keep you from being part of God and all of His blessings. Like Revelation 21:8. Or will you wake up and repent and turn to God in His way? Romans 10:9-10 tells us, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, Lord means Master, Jesus means Savior, that you need to be saved. And you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that as we celebrated last week, the resurrection and the hope that that gives for forgiveness and new life. If you do that, if you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, you'll be saved. That is the promise of Scripture. It's not about being good enough. It's not clean up your life first and then I'll forgive you. No, I'll forgive you if you repent. 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Just because He paid the price. Faithful because He always keeps His promises. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. There's always forgiveness and grace when we come to Him. That doesn't mean we should presume upon it. Romans 6 makes that clear. But we should come to Him. Then will you seek to stay faithful to God? To love Him and say no to sin. This is where you go forward, as James 1:12 says, and the promise, the crown of life that is promised to those who say no to sin, they endure sin, and tell God that they love Him. Will you stay alert to drifting? How many of you have heard of a saw stop? It's a brand of table saw. And if you could show this video, it's just a minute video, about the saw stop.
A key component of every saw stop saw, the patented safety feature, is made possible by a sophisticated mechanism. But the concept is actually very simple. The blade carries a small electrical signal. This charge is continuously monitored by a digital signal processor. When skin contacts the blade, the signal changes because the human body is conductive. This change in signal triggers a quick-release aluminum brake. A heavy-duty spring forces the brake into the teeth of the spinning blade. The teeth dig into the aluminum, stopping the blade cold. The blade's momentum forces it to retract below the table, and the motor is automatically shut off. All of that happens in less than 5/1000ths of a second, 10 times faster than a car's airbag, all without damaging the saw. It takes less than 5 minutes to replace the brake assembly. Just flip the cartridge in, put a new blade on, and you're back in business.
Pretty incredible. And there's a few people I know that need one of those. They should have had one before. You know, they're very effective at keeping your fingers safe when working in woodworking. God's Word tells us what we need to safeguard and be very effective at safeguarding against the seductress. Are you staying close to Scripture, seeing through the lies, staying alert to drifting? Will you safeguard against sexual seduction? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for its challenge and giving us what we need for life and godliness. We just pray that we would stay faithful to you, follow your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.